And I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. There are ushers. They'll bring you a Bible. We're in a series in the book of Acts, and we're asking the question, what does it look like for us to join Jesus on mission? That's our study. And as you're turning there, in just a minute, before we get to the text, I have one announcement I want to tell you about, and it's about our baptism service, which is a week from tonight at 7 p.m., October 26th, 7 p.m., right in here after our 5:30 service. And so what's going to happen is we're going to baptize somewhere between 10 to 20 people in our community who have put their faith in Christ, and they want to let their community know that they're Jesus followers, and we're going to baptize them. And this service is very encouraging, all right? It is an incredibly meaningful time, and it's a community life event. So when I talk about this, you've probably noticed, I always make sure to invite the whole church, because we don't want this only to be the friends and the family of the people getting baptized. The point is that as a church, we welcome these people into our community. And so please consider coming. You will be encouraged if you come next week, 7 p.m. And one other thing I'll say about that is if you are following Jesus in your life and you've not been baptized, there's a baptism a week from tonight at 7 p.m. And you could come up right after church and talk to me about that and say, I feel like God is telling me it's time to think about baptism. I'd love to talk to you about that, tell you a little bit more about it. Just come see me after worship. Will you do this? Bow your heads. I'm going to say a prayer for us, and we're going to get into the book of Acts. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your kindness towards us. We thank you for the privilege that we have now to open your scriptures and to read things and learn about things that are so profound, so deep, so wonderful, God, that we need help. We need your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts, to help us to see things that we could never comprehend on our own. We ask, God, that we would think deeply, that we would feel deeply, that we would be blessed by you now in this moment. Would you prepare us for what you have for us, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you, right at the beginning, a pattern that gets played out in the church anytime God is on the move. And the pattern goes like this. Growth, grumbling, and then God reveals a new way forward. It's a pattern. And then it repeats itself again and again and again. Growth. When God is on the move, the church grows. This is clear. And the book of Acts, especially the early part of Acts, is all about this massive movement of God. Luke goes out of his way to tell the reader, God was adding numbers, adding believers to the church. It was growing so quickly. It was a move of God. But growth, especially rapid growth, can actually cause some problems, right? It can make things a little bit inconvenient at times. It can create challenges in a church community. And so when you have problems and challenges and things get inconvenient because of growth, what happens? Well, sometimes people begin to grumble. And then in his mercy and because he's on the move, God will often come and he'll reveal a new way forward, a new ministry, a new thing that God wants to do. Now, I've been at River West for 8.5 years serving. And in my 8.5 years, I have seen that pattern repeated over and over and over and over because our church is constantly growing. God is always moving here. And it's been amazing to see. I came to River West in the summer of 2006, my family and I, my wife and our daughters. And when I came to River West, we were meeting in the Green Tree building. How many of you remember the Green Tree building? Let me see. Yes, old timers. There you are. The Green Tree. How many of you remember how to get to the Green Tree building? Very few of you. Thank you. Yes. The Green Tree Building, here's how I describe our season of ministry at Green Tree. What can we do to make it as difficult as possible for people to go to church? That's Green Tree. And not just how do you get there, but how small the church was. It was this unbelievably small, very quaint. People loved the Green Tree Church. It was so charming. But the sanctuary was less than half the size of this room. And on a Sunday morning, we would squeeze people in there with a shoehorn. It was like, we got to get as many people into the sanctuary as we can. In the summer, when your numbers usually go down, we would still have to open the foyer in the back and add chairs because the church was so full. On my first Sunday at church, Guy was preaching. He introduced Kathy and I and our girls. And after the service, I went to the back corner of the Green Tree Building. And I was standing back there, and little did I know that I was in the corner trapped, and I did not realize this is not where I want to be when they excuse the service, okay? I learned this quickly, because they excused the service, and suddenly the whole church stood, and they made a mad dash to, it was like so congested, they were trying to get out of the church as fast as they could, and I lost my balance, and I fell back into the corner of the church sanctuary, and then some sweet person saw me, and they reached out their hand and they said, hello, you know, my name is Jane. Hi, welcome to have you. Well, then everyone behind them thought, oh, this is a pastor greeting line. It's like a, this is like a wedding reception line. So then everyone comes by, hello, and now I'm stuck in the corner of the, hello, hi, nice to meet you. This is awkward. Doctor. Anyway, well, so the church is packed. The children's ministry is packed. People can't find the church. Once they leave, they can't find their way home. And then in the meantime, God had given us another building called Lake Grove. Well, here's the thing about Lake Grove. Lake Grove was not a whole lot better than Green Tree. It was too small, and we were congested in there. We got to a place in the life of our church where the growth started to stress the system. People were getting turned away in the children's ministry. We actually were turning people away from services. I remember one Christmas Eve where I had to stand at the back door of Lake Grove like a bouncer, okay, and tell people, me, about like, look at this, okay, and tell people, sorry, you can't have a Merry Christmas this year because we're full. So what happened was people started to murmur, and there was this kind of almost like this pressure, this tension. It was difficult. People would show up and they'd have to park five blocks away and then they'd finally get in. There's nowhere to sit. And my little kid got turned away from the children's department. And we started to realize there's this grumbling. It's not working. So we started to pray. And then God showed a new way forward. And here we are, right? Isn't God good? Give the Lord a round of applause. Here we sit in this building. It's such a blessing. And now we're starting to have a lot of the same problems we had at Lake Grove. But God showed a new way forward. And that is the pattern when God's on a move. And that's the pattern you're going to see this morning in the text before us. In the story we're going to look at today, we're going to learn about the very first rift in the community. It's in Acts 6, verse 1. I'll have you turn there now. This morning we read about the first internal conflict in the community. And you're going to see the pattern. It's a conflict that's caused by growth, by a move of God. And the question we're going to answer today is, how does the church respond to this? How do they react when this thing happens? So you'll see this pattern: growth, grumbling. God's going to show us a way forward. And along the way, as we study this, I'm going to share some principles as well. Will you read with me Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1? Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. And we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon. I'm pronouncing all their names correctly, of course. And Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set forth before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Incredible, incredible story. And the passage, you'll notice, begins and ends with a statement about the remarkable growth of the church. Did you see that? They're like bookends to this account. And Luke is driving home a point, and the point is this: the growth that was happening was a growth that was the result of the bold proclamation of the gospel, of the truth of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. This is what was happening, and this is why the church was growing. So the first couple words of chapter 6, verse 1, when they say now, in these days, those words are a clue to look back and ask the question, why was the church growing? And the answer is one verse before, in the end of chapter 5, verse 42, where Luke tells us every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's a summary of the gospel. These apostles, these church leaders were diligent no matter what they faced, no matter what persecution, they were going to boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. And because of that, the church was growing. And then as they worked out their internal conflict, and we get to verse 7, what does Luke say? Okay, they worked out, they had a little rift there. There's a little bump in the road. They work it through, and what happens? Verse 7, now the word of God continues unhindered. People are becoming followers of Jesus. The church is growing. And it's what it does is it encourages the church to stop and ask the question, what is true growth in the church? What is true growth? Is growth about crowds? Is it about filling a room with as many people as you possibly can? Is it a numbers thing? Or is growth something else? When I was serving in a church in Eugene before we moved to Portland, we came into a season in the life of our church where all of a sudden, all of these young people started coming to the church. And every Sunday, there were more of them and more of them. High school people, college people. And within months, there were literally hundreds and hundreds of young people coming to this church. And we were looking around going, this is incredible. On a Sunday morning, out of a room this size, 3/4 of the people would be high school and college kids. So the offering was pitiful, right? The church was full. The offering plate was empty. But it was, and we looked around and we thought, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. But always in the back of my head, there was this little voice saying, something about this is just a little bit precarious. And then within a year, all of a sudden, one Sunday, I rolled in and they were all gone. They had all gone off to another church, like lemmings, you know. And they just all went together to another church. That's what lemmings sound like. And suddenly there we are and we're realizing, was that growth of the church? Was that growth? Or was that a trend? Was that a fad? Was that just some big thing that was happening and people were really into it, but suddenly now they've moved on to the next thing? Because that's not what Luke is describing. Luke is describing something totally different. What he's describing is he's describing a gospel impact where the truth of Jesus Christ is proclaimed and the gospel is transforming lives and people are becoming disciples of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed in verse 1, for the very first time in Acts, Luke uses the word disciple. Do you see it there? You'll see it there, and you'll see it in verse 7. For the first time in Acts, Christians are called disciples, and here's the point. Growth is about the gospel transforming a person into a true follower of Jesus. And when it happens, and when a church grows and people become believers, it's amazing. And it's a sign God is on the move. God is on the move. The church is responding to the commission from Jesus to boldly preach Christ. And so the church grows. But here's the thing we have to realize. When a church grows, that actually can create a lot of problems, right? It can actually get a little bit messy in a church when it's growing. And so now I'm ready to tell you a really important principle in the Christian life. And it goes like this. Don't get discouraged if church is a bit messy at times. Don't get discouraged by that. And I don't mean crumbs on the carpet, okay? I'm talking about the messes, the inconveniences, the problems that are caused when you're a part of a church that's growing rapidly. Because I think sometimes the church can go, why are we having problems? If this is a move of God, why are things not, why do we seem to be having bumps in the road here? What's going on? And the thing that we need to remind ourselves is that when God is on the move and people are coming and lives are being transformed, that actually directly can cause inconveniences and problems, because what happens is the system gets stressed, right? And the structures, we're only set up to do so much here. And then if growth happens at a rapid pace, it can actually begin to stress the systems. If you want an example of this, spend a Sunday morning downstairs in the children's department, okay? And what you will see is stressed systems and stressed volunteers down there trying to figure out all the kids. The kids are coming. Listen, don't get discouraged by that. Be encouraged. Be encouraged when you come to a season in the life of the church where it's a little bit messy and inconvenient. Right now in our church, we're trying to figure out how to deal with the problem that we have. And the problem is, how do we have our middle schoolers in the student ministry room, a lot of them, the children's department filled up down there? How do we have the mission class going right now in the community room? There's 40 people in there. And how do we have all the people in here in the sanctuary and still find out a way to make the coffee? You know? How do we do that? Because the coffee makers are in there and they're really loud in the mission class. We're trying to make the coffee. And we actually said, should we stop providing coffee at River West? And then someone said, no, that's like, no, that's like the apocalypse upon us, okay? So we're trying to figure out, where are we going to make the coffee? Because the system, we're trying to figure out, the system is being overloaded. And you want to know what, River West? It's a great problem to have, right? Amen? Isn't that a great problem? I love when people say, what a great problem we have. I can't find a parking spot. Thank you, Lord. This is a great problem. You know, there's so much happening here. I can't even find a place to park. So here's what I want to ask of you. The next time you start to feel agitated about something and that class gets filled up before you get your name in there, or that parking spot is full, or you're standing at the coffee station and you have to wait for 5 minutes to get your cup of coffee, will you just stop and say, thank you, Jesus. What a great problem to have. You know, isn't that great? Do that. Because it's a sign that God is growing our church. So we have growth. But now, what to make of the grumbling? What do we make with this complaint? Acts 1:6 tells us that a complaint arose. What does that mean? It means that people started to grumble. And it probably started exactly the way it starts today in many church families. Somebody leans over to their neighbor and they say, have you ever noticed how much Pastor Adam moves around on the stage when he's preaching? You know, he's all over the stage. It's like watching a tennis match, you know? I leave church and I need a neck massage. And they say that, and then the next person goes, yeah, I never noticed that before, but that does kind of bother me. And then they turn to their neighbor, and they say, have you ever noticed? And then it spreads. It's a complaint that arises. You never say that, I know. But that's just an example. The word in the Greek is actually, it's kind of an unpleasant word, complaint. The word could be translated murmuring or grumbling. It's like a secret displeasure that begins to be talked about. It's the same word that was used to describe how the Israelites started to talk amongst themselves after Moses had led them out of the promised land, right? Same word. And what we have in Acts 6 is we have a situation where a complaint rises up among one group towards another group in the church about a distribution of food and other things to a group in the church, the widows. So you see the words in your text there. You've got the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. And the Hebrews were primarily Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians who probably also spoke Greek. And what was happening was that the church was following the biblical commandment to take care of people in the community who are socially depressed. So in the Old Testament, it talks a lot about make sure that you care for the widows, care for the orphans, care for those who are exiles or foreigners among you. Take care of them. And what was happening in this early church was that the growth was so rapid that it had outpaced their ability to care for some of the widows. And so a complaint rises up within the church. But here is the thing about this passage that is really fascinating. And I want you to know, I thought about this all week long because I wanted to preach this accurately. And it's this. The apostles don't appear to scold people in the church for grumbling. They don't appear to go after that negativity. So they don't pull together and say, I think we got a negativity problem. You know, maybe we should do a 7-week preaching series on negative hearts or something like that. The apostles come together and they realize, you know what? We've got a legitimate problem here. And so it begs the question, are there ever times in the church where grumbling is appropriate? Now look, I know we never grumble. This is not a River West thing. This sermon is for another church. It's totally hypothetical. But here's the question. Is it ever appropriate to grumble? Or is grumbling sinful? Because most Christians would probably say, yeah, grumbling is a problem. We shouldn't grumble. And so I think what we need a theology of grumbling. Does that sound strange? We need a theology of grumbling, and I want to give it to you, and I'm going to do it in 3 sentences. You don't have to write these down. Just listen to these 3 sentences that I think will help you. And here's why. River West, listen, the church is going to continue to grow. And there are going to be situations that are going to happen in your experience here where you're going to get agitated, okay? And then you're going to have to figure out what is my responsibility now as a member of this church in light of this situation that I'm in. How am I supposed to respond to this? So here's statement number 1. In general, the Bible condemns grumbling as behavior not fitting for a Christ follower. So turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Acts. Philippians 2, it's to the right. Okay. Philippians 2, and I'm going to look at verses 14 and 15. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, here's what he says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So here's what Paul says. He says, your responsibility as the church is to shine in the world. And you're supposed to be blameless like little children. You're supposed to be holy. And what Paul says is grumbling does not fit A church that's a grumbling church does not look like a light in the world. You know? When you're grumbling, even the word itself forces you into a posture of negativity, right? You know? So Paul would say that's not fitting for followers of Jesus. But here's statement number two, and it goes like this. In Acts 6, the grumbling was the result of a genuine need in the church body that was going unmet. And that matters. So what was happening in Acts 6 was there was actually something genuinely being missed, and the whole church would have agreed with it. This was not grumbling that was the result of someone's personal preferences or their personal agenda, you know? And if we're being honest, probably most of the time, that's what grumbling is. It's about this is, you know, someone says, the worship is so loud at River West, you know? Or the next person, the worship is too quiet. They need to turn up the volume, you know? And you begin to realize that's just sort of a personal preference thing. A couple of years ago, I went through kind of a bad hair season in my life, okay? My hair was really long, okay? And I remember after church one Sunday, I was walking after church and somebody came up and they were like, can I loan you $20? Because do you need a haircut? You know, like you kind of got the David Cassidy thing going on right now. If you don't know that name, Google it, all right? Well, then I walk another 10 feet and someone's like, I'm really liking the hair right now. You got the Tom Cruise thing going on. You know, it's kind of long. And so from 10 feet, I went from David Cassidy to Tom Cruise, right? How wacky is that? And here's the point. At what point does a church community realize this is not about my personal agenda? And this is not about something that I just prefer. There's actually something legitimately going on here. Someone's needs are not being met. That matters. So here's statement number three. It is always wise to do a thorough heart check whenever I feel an urge to complain about something in the church. It's always wise to do a thorough heart check. How's my heart right now? Is this just me and my personal thing? Ask someone else. Ask them. What do you think? Am I off? I don't want to, you know. So stop. When you're feeling this compulsion to become negative, stop for a moment and pause and pray and say, Lord, am I right with you in this? And then, now here's what's crazy. Then, after you've done all of that and you feel like, yeah, there is genuinely something that's stressed, come to a Christian leader in the church and humbly share your concern and say, I think we're missing something here, okay? Because we're going to have growth, and then we're going to have situations where the system gets stressed, where you're going to feel some agitation. We need to know what's our role there. But then here's what's amazing. What we're going to find, and we found it all the time, is God will show us a new way, a new ministry, a new opportunity, something that he's doing that will meet that precise need that people are feeling. I've seen this so many times at the church. It's marvelous. So now let's look back at Acts 6 and let me show you what God does to show the church a new way through. You know, in this chapter, what's amazing about this chapter is that God is going to lead the early church into a significant step forward in terms of organizational structure and ministry focus. So here's what's amazing. What's going to happen in this passage is they're going to find a new way to get organized. And that organization is going to make them more focused in their ministry. So they're going to be more effective for the cause of Christ. So let's look at it again. Let me read verse 2 to 6. Now, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And then they chose the seven, Stephen and Philip, and the list goes on. And this is a brand new thing in the life of the church. And it brings me to another really important principle as we see God move in our church. And the principle is this: when God is at work, every challenge is really an opportunity to see what God is going to do next. Isn't that true? In the economy of God, problems are really opportunities. We come to a tension point in the life of our church, and then we stop and we address the problem and we pray and we realize, oh my gosh, God is leading us forward. You know, that is the story of the Sunday night service. That's why we've been led into this. We were experiencing the systems being stressed on Sunday morning and the sanctuary being filled up, and we realized it's time to move into a new thing. And as we prayed, we felt led, it's time to start a Sunday night service. And did you know, two Sundays ago at our first Sunday night, over 200 people came to our first Sunday night service. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? Yes. Are you awake? 200 people. And then last week, it was almost the same size. There's a movement of God happening, okay? And it's incredible. River West, the name of our church, comes from a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, where God promises, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a new thing. Like streams in a desert, I'm always pushing out to bring life into new places, dead places. You see it there? Isaiah 43, God says, forget the former things, do not dwell in the past. Look, I'm doing a new thing. I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That's like our theme verse. Because at the church, we believe God is always moving us forward. And so we live with this expectation. God, what do you want to do next? How are you guiding us? And I want that from you. I want you to be a part of that way of thinking, looking ahead, believing, God, you've got something awesome in store for our church. What is it going to be next? But here's the thing about this passage that's really important. God is always going to move us forward to a new thing. But in Acts 6, there are three ingredients that God lays down that become constants in the life of the church. No matter what the new move is or the new ministry, there are three things from this passage that become ingredients that are always a part of the move of God. And we need to see these. They're really important. The first ingredient is this: a senior leadership that is devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. I don't know if you saw that in verse 4. Look at verse 4, what the apostles say. Okay, we're going to do this. We're going to point these seven, and we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When I came to River West, by far the thing that struck me the most about this church was how much the elders prayed. I couldn't believe it. The elders and the pastors praying constantly. When I came to my first elder meeting, how the meeting went was the elders would talk about something, and then they would say, okay, let's stop and let's pray about it. And they would pray almost as long, if not longer, than the time they'd spent discussing. And then they'd move to the next topic, and they'd talk about it, and then they say, okay, let's stop and pray about it. Pray, pray, pray. Every Saturday night that a pastor preaches the next Sunday, that pastor gets a phone call from an elder who prays for them. And the elders go away once a year with 450 prayer cards, and they just pray for the church. They pray for the flock. Praying leadership. These apostles remained focused. And then as the church was planted and spread, they appointed elders in each church, and those elders and pastors have continued that tradition of being focused on two things: prayer and the ministry of the word. So that's ingredient one. But there's another one, and it's this: new spirit-filled leaders are always being raised up into ministry. New spirit-filled leaders. There's a need. We need a new ministry. God must be raising up another leader. In Acts 7, it was Stephen and Philip and this group. And when we read the passage, we might be prone to think, oh, they're less important than the apostles. But you know, if you read the rest of Acts 6, Stephen becomes this powerful preacher of the gospel. Read his story later. Stephen is filled with faith. He preaches the word. He gets killed by the end of chapter 7. So these are spirit-filled leaders who are being raised up. And God is doing that all the time in the church. Some churches call them deacons. Our church, we call them ministry leaders, okay? So in our church, we have all of these teams. And over every team, there's a ministry leader, a spirit-filled ministry leader. I'm going to point out one of them right now. His name is Gary Nave. He didn't know I was going to do this. Hi, Gary. Look into the back. That's Gary Nave, okay? Gary leads the 11 a.m. greeter team, all right? So around the church, you'll have these teams, and then you'll have a spirit-filled leader who's over that team. Now, here's why it matters to you. Have you been asking the question, Lord, what would it look like for me to get more involved in the ministry of the church? You know, I feel like I'm not participating enough. I feel like I'm not being used to my fullest capacity. What does it look like for me to move forward in that, Father? There are three characteristics that the apostles used to determine who would begin to step into roles of leadership. And the three characteristics are there in verse 3. And they are a person with a great reputation, a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, there's evidence of the Spirit in their life, and a person who's filled with wisdom. Wise, full of the Spirit, and good repute, a great reputation. So as you feel a desire to become more involved, one thing that you can do is begin to ask yourself the question, how am I doing in these three things? Is there an area that I need to grow, you know? And ask someone who knows you, ask a friend, how am I doing in these things? How can I grow? I want to be used, okay? And then here's the final piece, and it's so simple. It's teamwork. It's teams. This is the way that God grows ministry in his church. He sets forth a pattern of teams. That seven became a team who met a need together. And isn't it true that the best ministry always happens in a team, you know? A team, you become a part of a team. So on Sunday night, the reason the Sunday night service has been so incredible is that the whole ministry is being carried out by teams. There's a hospitality team, there's a prayer team, there's a setup team, they break down the sanctuary, there's a prayer team. So we have all of these teams, and here on Sunday morning, there's team after team after team. I want you to join one of our teams. Become a part of the team. Join the coffee team, okay? Did you know that it takes an entire team to make the coffee? That is how much coffee you drink on Sunday. And my philosophy is if you drink it, you should help make it, all right? Join a team. Become a part of something. Become a greeter. Become an usher. Join the communion team. God is doing amazing things here. And he's asking us to respond and to get involved. And so what I want to do is I'm going to pray for you right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. Pastor Eric is going to come. He's going to lead us in a time of response. And through prayer, I'm going to give you a little bit of time to begin to reflect on what you've heard. So will you bow your heads with me? Father, there's a lot in this passage. There's a lot of truth. And we've heard a lot, and there's really not going to be any way for us to leave here and try to apply many things. It's possible, Lord, that you're really speaking into our hearts about one thing today. And that's my prayer, Lord, that you would speak to each person here, that our time together would be a time where really what's happening is you're speaking, God, and you're moving us, that our hearts are tender before you. I pray, Lord, you'd give us faith and you'd give us humility today and perhaps even strength to be obedient to something. Maybe God, you've been speaking to us about the grumbling issue, and we know that's something you're calling us out of. Pray we would respond to that, Lord. But maybe it's possible, Lord, that you're speaking to people to become more involved, to become involved in a ministry team or to become a part of all of these ministries that you have led our church into, Father. I pray you would speak in that, Lord. Grow us as a community and grow us as individual followers of Jesus, I ask. And I pray now, Lord, that as we worship, it would be a time of response and reflection. You continue to speak to us. I thank you for it, Lord. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.